Hey, my name is Kiki. I am on staff here at Spring Hills, and our senior pastor has been in Vietnam the past week and a half training pastors over there, and he's going to be back next week to tell you all about it. He's here this morning, but he's jet lagged. So anyways, make sure you say hi to Brett. But we're so glad that you're here. Really quick, we are concluding this series, and there's this book that we've been passing out the past few weeks. It's called the 35 Days of Hope book. Just put your hand up if you didn't get one. We'd love to just give you one. This book, we are concluding the series this morning together, but this book is really cool. Our staff put it together, and there's 35 days of just encouragement for you, a little easy to read, verses from the Bible, some like nuggets of truth to just uplift you. And so if you'd like one, these guys just walking around, throw your hand up, and we'll be sure to get you one. This morning, though, we are concluding our series, Hope Rising, that we started together Easter weekend. Every single week, the course of the past month or so, we have gotten really real with one another, recognizing the fact that life isn't easy. Newsflash, life is hard. There are things in life that just get us down constantly. You cannot open your phone and scroll through your feed without a little bit of discouragement somewhere. We are in desperate need of hope. And this morning, my prayer really is for us that we can experience hope in a way like never before. That this morning, as we look at this passage and this truth that we're going to read from the Bible, that we would experience a miraculous hope that we can't miss, that every single one of us would walk out these doors with this understanding of the deep love that God has for each one of us, the beautiful plan that he has for our lives, and the truth that we are never, ever alone. The passage that we've been looking at over the course of this series is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. It's just a few verses, but it has so much wisdom and application for our lives today. Just by way of review, 2 Corinthians is a book in the New Testament. It was written through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit by a man named Paul. Paul didn't grow up in a Christian home. In fact, quite the opposite. Before Paul had his life changed by the living God, Paul was an angry man. Paul was a violent man. Paul hated people and had an overwhelming sense of bitterness. Paul met God in a real way, and his life was completely changed. And as a result of that, for the rest of his life, he traveled all around the world, sharing with people like we're going to talk about today, that life doesn't have to be the way it's always been, that God is real, that Jesus really did rise from the dead, that there's a hope that will transform you from the inside out. The pain that you're feeling, the things that you're facing, they are temporary compared to the blessing that God has in store for you. And so he went all around telling people this incredible news. 2 Corinthians is a letter he originally wrote to a church in the town of Corinth. That's where we get Corinthians. And he wrote it to a church because he knew they were going through a lot. And he wanted to encourage them. He wanted to cast vision for their life. He wanted to remind them of truth that would get them through. And so this morning, as we look at the words on the screen and they come alive, imagine that Paul is writing this to each one of us this morning, that God is speaking through him directly into what we personally need to hear. Every single one of us, it's a little different, and God knows. And so this morning, as we look at this, will you just soak in these next 25 minutes or so? Because I believe God has something incredible that he wants to show you. This is our passage this morning that we've been looking at over the course of the series. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard pressed on every side, but we are not crushed. We are perplexed or we are confused, but we are not in despair. We are persecuted or we are hunted, but we are not abandoned. And this morning, to conclude our series, we are struck down, but not destroyed. Paul likens us to clay pots. You see, Paul was a realist. He didn't live in some fairy tale land. He recognized that the storms of life and the things that we face as human beings, that we are weak. Paul didn't liken us to army tanks or concrete barricades. He likened us to this. Fragile, moss covered, gross, easily broken, inexpensive, not worth a lot. But it's really important to note that the first part of the passage, he says, we are like this, but God has given us this rich treasure that is unlike anything else. So that when our little clay pot, who's easily broken, goes out for our day, goes out into the world, we are not crushed. We are not in despair. We are not alone. And we are not destroyed. So this morning, struck down but not destroyed, I want to read you a story about Chippy the parakeet. The infamous story of Chippy the parakeet is the stuff legends are made of. Chippy the parakeet never saw it coming. One second, he was peacefully perched in his cage, minding his own business. The next, he was sucked in, washed up, and blown over. See, the problem began when Chippy's owner decided to clean Chippy's cage with a vacuum cleaner. She removed the attachment from the end of the hose and stuck it in the cage. The phone rang. She turned to pick it up. She'd barely said hello when, swoop, Chippy got sucked in. The bird owner gasped, much like you're doing now, put down the phone, turned off the vacuum, and opened the bag. There was Chippy, still alive, but stunned. Since the bird was covered with dust and soot, she grabbed him, raced to the bathroom, turned on the faucet, and held Chippy under the running water. Then, realizing that Chippy was soaked and shivering, she did what any compassionate bird owner would do. She reached for the hairdryer and blasted the pet with hot air. Poor Chippy never knew what hit him. A few days after the trauma, the reporter who'd initially written about the event contacted Chippy's owner to see how the bird was recovering. Well, she replied, Chippy doesn't sing much anymore. He just sits and stares. I guess not. Sucked in, washed up, and blown over. That's enough to steal the song from the stoutest hearts. Chippy's fine. But Chippy illustrates this idea that Paul is showing us this morning, that when we are struck down, it's this idea that it comes out of nowhere. We're just hanging out on our perch, and all of a sudden, we're in the bag of a vacuum cleaner. And then we're underneath a faucet, and then we're getting blasted with hot air, and it's like, what just happened? And like Chippy, it can damage parts of us where we don't sing as much anymore. And Paul is writing and he says, we are struck down. Now, it's important to note that in this passage and over the past few weeks that we've looked at, is Paul is progressively getting more intense. He starts out by talking about how we're pressed. We feel this pressure. But we're not crushed. And there's this perplexity about the situation that we're facing. We're confused, but we aren't without hope. We're not in despair. And he gets a little bit more intense and he says, now we're persecuted or we're hunted. We're in the crosshairs, but we're not alone. And this is the last one. This is the most intense one. He says, now we've been hit. We are struck down. It's the big stuff, the stuff that takes the wind out of your body, the stuff where your heart sinks into your stomach and you just feel sick. It's the stuff that shocks you and shakes you to your very core. It's those things in our lives that we never saw coming. The diagnosis from the doctor doesn't look good. You only have a few months. It's showing up to work and your boss calling you in, and you have financial burdens like no other, and he calls you in. I'm sorry, this is going to be your last day. We're having to lay you off. It's that phone call from the officer. They've been in an accident. You need to hurry. It's the trip to the doctor that was supposed to be the best trip ever, but we can't find the heartbeat. It's those things that Paul is talking about, because Paul is a realist and life is really hard. We don't live in this ideal world. We live in a sin-saturated, sin-affected world. And one day Jesus is going to come back and God's going to make everything new. But the hope that Paul is giving us this morning is that while we are here, and while all of us in different ways are struck down, we are not destroyed. Some of you, Mother's Day weekend has you down. The loss of a child, the longing to be a mother, to have kids, and it's just not working. We all carry in different things this morning. And when I was asked to speak, first glance at this passage, I was like, man, what a downer on Mother's Day. But then I looked at it further. And if we can get in this place of desperation and be real for once, no more church games, no more Christian games, no more facades. If we can just say, this is how real life is. The pain that I'm feeling this morning is real. The fears that I have, they're real. I do feel like I'm flat on my back. If we can get to that place, then when we hear about the hope that God offers us, this is the best Mother's Day message you could hear this morning. This is good news. But first, let's be vulnerable with one another. Paul was, commentators suggest that Paul was an athletic guy. He liked sports. And so as he's writing this letter to the Corinthian church, they're suggesting that he's using a lot of fighting illustrations to communicate metaphors. Translators suggest that this last passage, last part of the verse, struck down but not destroyed, could be translated, you're knocked down but not knocked out. Kind of a play on words. The idea that you're in the ring and you've taken a lot, you're still standing, and then that final hit comes and you just fall to the floor. And the referee is counting and you just don't have it in you to get up. That's what Paul's talking about this morning. So we're struck down. Also, something to note before we go on is that we are struck down, not if we get struck down, not when we get struck down, but each of us this morning in different ways are carrying in different things that make us feel like we're on our backs. He goes on and contrasts that idea with great hope. He says, but we are not destroyed. When you're flat on your back and life happens, or choices that you made, you find yourself in a situation that just feels so hopeless. Paul says, because of the treasure that's inside of you, not because of you, because of the treasure inside of you, you are not destroyed. He doesn't go on to say, this is how you get back up, muster up every ounce of strength that you have, go to this meeting and that meeting, do X, Y, and Z, and then you'll be able to pull yourself up. No, he just says, you are not destroyed, because this is not dependent on you. And that's why this morning, this is the best Mother's Day message, because there is so much hope. Does anybody remember this guy? Bozo the Clown. This guy is annoying. Because no matter how hard you hit Bozo in the face, he gets right back up, smiling. You cannot keep him down. You can hit him over and over and over in the same spot, and that clown will pop up with a smile on his face right at you. You can kick him. You can use all the strength that you have, but every time Bozo gets back up. What's Bozo's secret? Well, at the bottom of Bozo's little base, he's weighted. He's got sand down there that's keeping him grounded and balanced. So though no matter what side you come from, Bozo's always ready because he's grounded in something that doesn't change. He's rooted in something. His foundation is something that cannot be thwarted. Doesn't matter what you throw at Bozo, this clown is coming back up every single time. And as Paul is talking to us this morning, it's that idea that we cannot be destroyed. No matter how many times life kicks us down, there is something at the base that is greater that is keeping us up. Now, again, it's important to note that this is not a you go do this to pull yourself up. This is not dependent on you. This is the hope that God, somebody bigger than you, outside of you, is the one that is going to keep you from being destroyed. And so three things I want to talk to you about this morning, that reasons why we are not destroyed when we are struck down, why we still can get up. Number one, God is good. It's three very simple words with ginormous implications. Because when your marriage is at the end of the rope, when your kids are off doing whatever and making terrible decisions, when you get that diagnosis, when you lose that job, when you relapse, when you're abused or neglected, our human response is to blame God. Our human response is to blame God when we're in the midst of our darkest, darkest hour, which is what Paul is talking about this morning. And as soon as we start blaming God for what we are going through, instead of turning to Him in our desperation, when we start making God the problem, we start questioning whether or not God is good. And that quickly escalates into God is not good. God is bad. I cannot trust God. I cannot trust what God says. I don't believe in God. I'm going to do life on my own. It's in these darkest moments in the midst of our pain that these three words get questioned. And hear me now, it is perfectly fine and normal in your pain to question what God is doing, but guard your heart and don't question whether or not God is good. I have a son, my husband and I, we have our son Parker, and he's 15 months old. And when Parker was born, he spent a few days in the neonatal ICU. And it was in the NICU that we found out Parker, when he was born, was impacted by the sin of this world. And he wasn't born perfect. He was born with a birth defect that if we didn't have surgery to change it and fix it, Parker wouldn't be able to live a quote-unquote normal life. And so when Parker was just a newborn, we were meeting with doctors, and his surgeon, and he would have to have surgery when he was 6 months old because you couldn't have surgery until you were 6 months because it would require Parker goes under anesthesia for a significant amount of time. So they had to wait till he was 6 months. And so for the time Parker was born until the time of his surgery and the doctor's appointments leading up and after, I knew that this happy boy was going to wake up one morning on his perch, so full of joy, and he was going to get struck down. And he wasn't going to see it coming. We would bring Parker down at Stanford Children's Hospital into the doctor's offices, and everyone's real nice, and Parker's real excited to be there. He didn't understand that soon he was going to be experiencing pain. But I knew it was coming, and I wasn't going to leave him. And so my husband and I would take him down, and we'd go into the room. And the surgeon would say, okay, it's time. I need you to hold his little arms down. This is going to give him some discomfort. He's going to be in a little bit of pain right now. And Parker, totally oblivious to it all, it's like it came out of nowhere. I'm holding his little arms down, and I'm looking at his baby blue eyes. And as soon as the doctor starts doing what the doctor needs to do, his arms start pushing up against mine and I have to get stronger. His blue eyes well up with tears and he begins to cry. And I looked at Parker and I said, Parker, it's okay. Mommy's here. Mommy loves you. And he's screaming with tears coming down his face. And I had to just stay there, my face this close to his, saying, Parker, it's gonna be okay. Mommy loves you. Mommy's here. And those 30 seconds, those 45 seconds felt like forever. My heart was breaking for this little guy because he didn't understand. It didn't make sense to him why this pain was happening. It felt like to him it was never going to end. And as soon as the surgeon said, okay, Mom, pick him up, I'd grab him in my arms and I'd hold him so close and he'd snuggle in. And I'd feel his little heart begin to slow down and his breathing begin to get normal again and calm. And I would hold him so tight and I would say, Parker, I love you. It's okay. You see, this is how God wants to relate to us. Out of nowhere, these things come and they strike us down. And God's standing over you and his heart is breaking as he sees the tears coming down and he's saying, it's okay, my child. I love you. It's going to be okay. And then he picks you up and he holds you close. You see, what Parker didn't do, he never questioned my goodness. His eyes screamed, why is this happening? This doesn't make sense. But he never shook his tiny fist at me and says, Mom, you're not good. He reached in and as I held him close, he said, it's going to be okay because he knew he had his mom. He never questioned my goodness. Do not question the goodness of God. He loves you more than anybody. And in your darkest moments, you need him the most. Let him put his hands on yours and his face close, looking you in your tear-filled eyes and tell you, it's gonna be okay. I'm here. I love you. God is good. It's who he is. He cannot be anything other than good. He would contradict himself. It's who he is. You are not destroyed because God is good. The second thing is, God is at work in me. Paul starts off our passage saying we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. You see, we have this treasure. God is in the business of redeeming people for eternity. God is in the business of opening blind eyes to the hope that he has. God is in the business of transforming people and then letting those people shine his light to other people. Paul knew more than anyone what it was to be a cracked jar. Paul has been through more than many of us will go through in a lifetime. And some of us this morning, we have a couple cracks. Other of us, we're walking in and we have a lot. We've been through a lot. And the hope that you have in those moments is that God is good and He is in you. And as you go through those deep, dark moments with Him, His light is radiating to your friends, to your family, to your coworkers. You're able to share with them. I know it doesn't make sense that I was able to recover from this loss, but God is good and He is at work in me and He loves you too. And you can see how God works through that pain. It doesn't happen overnight. When you're in those deep moments, I'm not saying put a smile on in your pain and say, well, God's working. No, be real. Feel that pain. But believe in your mind that God is good, that He will never stop working in and through you. And God's plan for your individual lives is so much greater than you could ever imagine. And that idea gets thrown around a lot, that God's plan is so much greater. Well, what does that look like? I dare you to see. Start opening yourself up. Start bringing your hurts to God and asking Him, say, God, how are you going to use this? It is the most, the coolest feeling when God works in and through you miraculously into other people's lives. The coolest high, like the highest high you will ever get. When the Holy Spirit fills you and you're able to share with another person and you feel the Holy Spirit working in you and you're like, how did that just happen? I'm just a cracked jar. And then you remember, well, God's inside of me working through me. And so when we find ourselves on the mat, remember that God is at work in you. The third and final thing as we close, we are not destroyed because God has already won. William Barclay has a cool quote. He says this, the supreme characteristic of the Christian is not that he doesn't fall, but that every time he falls, he rises again. It is not that he is never beaten, but that he is never ultimately defeated. The Christian may lose a battle, but he knows that in the end, he can never lose the war. Because see, you're not fighting this thing by yourself. When you get struck down, it's not up to you to get back up. God doesn't put that kind of pressure on you. God wants nothing more than you to just, with tears in your eyes, look at Him in the face. Believe that He's good. Believe that He's with you. Believe that He's working. And trust that He has already won. He's already won. What I mean by that, you see, it's important to note that this verse that Paul's writing was written to Christians. Meaning, as Paul writes these words to the church in Corinth, this only applies to those who have said yes to Jesus. If you got dragged here for Mother's Day weekend because mom guilted you into it, and if you don't know Jesus, I want to be really real with you. Like Paul, this verse doesn't read well for you. If you don't know Jesus, if you don't have a relationship with the living God, if you've never experienced forgiveness for your wrongdoings, this verse is condemning. Because this verse would read something like this: we are jars of clay, weak. And when we're pressed from the pressures of this life, we are crushed. And when we're perplexed and we get confused, it leads us to ultimate despair. And when we're persecuted and we're hunted by various things, we're alone. And when we're struck down and life throws us to the mat, we stay there. God is offering you this hope, this treasure. He's inviting you to be a part of his family. You have to understand who Jesus is and who you are. Because like I said, God is good. God is holy. God is perfect. And we are bad. Every one of us in this room is, some of us are really bad. And God is perfect and God is holy. And God in his perfection and his holiness thought about the bad people. He thought about you and he thought about me. And he said, this isn't going to work. I am perfect and holy, which means I can't touch that. Because it's who I am. I can't touch them. They're alone. They don't deserve this. But God said, I love them. Like a good father loves his children, like a good mom loves her kids, way more than that. But God said, I love them. And so what I'm going to do for them is I'm going to send Jesus, my only son, and I'm going to voluntarily strike him down on their behalf. Because there's this war going on that we can't see. And Satan is real and God is real. And God's already won the battle and Satan's trying to take all of these bad people and take them out. And God's like, I don't want that to happen. So I'm going to send Jesus. And what Jesus is going to do is he's going to live the perfect life. He's not going to screw up one time because I can only relate to perfection because I am holy. And Jesus is going to live his perfect life. And then one night when Jesus is having dinner with his friends, he's going to start to experience everything that they deserve to experience. He's going to be betrayed by one of his closest friends. Shortly after, he's going to be hanging out with his friends in this beautiful garden, and he's going to be arrested for things he didn't do, but that they did. And then he's going to go on trial for their sins. And he's going to be found guilty because they are guilty. And the only way for the perfect God to reach out to bad people like you and like me is for the perfect Jesus to substitute for us. And so God, because he's perfect, he is just. And so Jesus is found guilty. And Jesus carries his cross that you and I should be carrying all the way to the top of a hill, and he's crucified, he's killed with Roman crucifixion. If you're here this morning and you're a Christian, I want you to listen closely right now, and I want you to receive over the abundant grace that God has given you. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus, I want you to listen close, and I'm praying desperately right now that the Holy Spirit would open your eyes. Because the reality is that we are bad people. You are not a good person. You cannot get up here and tell me that you've never screwed up, that you've never lied, that you've never manipulated, that you've never cheated, that you've never talked bad about anybody. We are bad and God is good. And so Jesus hung there, and as he was hanging there, God poured out all of his wrath that you and that I deserve. All of it. And Jesus' body began to droop as the weight of our sin was on his shoulders. Your sin, my sin. And Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because in that moment, God poured out everything on Jesus to the point where Jesus could barely take it. And he died. He died a death that you and I should die. We should stay on the mat. We should. Saturday was a gloomy day. Not for Satan, he rejoiced. Jesus had been struck down. Satan thought he had won. But on Sunday morning, the ground began to shake. And Jesus rose from the grave. He got up. And he walked out. And he solidified all of the things that the scripture had prophesied. That God is real. That Jesus rose from the dead. That your sins can be forgiven because God won. And he's inviting you this morning, and he's inviting us into this beautiful story where you're not struck down and destroyed on the mat because the same power that rose Jesus from the grave lives in you. You are free. I want to invite anybody this morning as we pray, if you have never said yes to Jesus, if you've never recognized that you are bad and that you need Jesus in order to have a relationship with God, to be justified before God. Because there is coming a day when every single one of us is going to stand before God, and he's going to look at those of us who have Jesus in us, and he's going to say, "You're beautiful, you're blameless in my sight, welcome home." But those of us who don't have Jesus, he's going to look at us and he's going to say, "You're bad. I can't." And I want everybody here this morning to walk out with the hope, knowing that God is good, that God wants to do something beautiful in and through your life, that God has won the battle so that when you are struck down, you have hope and you will never be left alone. Let's pray. God, thank you for these people this morning. God, thank you that you know each one of us. You know the anger we brought in this morning. You know the hurt we brought in this morning. You know the anticipation that we brought in this morning. You know the questions we brought in this morning. God, you know every intricate part of us. You know our deepest places. You know how lonely we feel. You know how ugly we feel. You know how much regret we have. You know how much we believe we're just screw-ups and can never get it right. God, you know all of those beliefs we have about ourselves. And God, you look at us like a loving father and you say to your kids, "I love you, it's gonna be okay." Because when we're struck down, God, we are not ultimately destroyed. Thank you that it's not our power that has to pull us up, but God, it's what you've done that pulls us up. God, we have hope to face today and we have hope to face tomorrow because you are not changing, because eternity with you is coming, and because people in this world that is so dark desperately need to hear about your love, because God, we feel it. And I want to talk to the person right now that have never said yes to Jesus. May Mother's Day 2017 be the day for you. Holy Spirit, would you open up their eyes? Would you reign in this place, God? Would you break down any walls that you have? Would you cut through to their heart to believe in their soul that they are not good and that they need you? For that person who wants to say yes to Jesus this morning, would you just in your heart right now say, "I believe. Forgive me, God, of my sin and my wretchedness. I want a relationship with you, and it's only by Jesus." You love each person in this room, God. Bless the moms. Bless the hurting hearts. We love you. Amen.
Go ahead and stand up. Let's sing this together.
Before he spoke creation, the God of heaven knew our name. Formed in his reflection, we are his glory on display. His heart is good, he's always kind. the cross he proved, he's on my side. We are the sons, we are the daughters of God. No matter where we go, we're close to the Father's heart. And though we stumble, he will not let us fall. We are the Lord's, and he will never forsake his own. We are the sons, we are the daughters of God. His love, he left us on earth, called us children of the King. And in his loving kindness, shows the lowly and the weak. And his heart is good, he's always kind. With a cross he threw, he is on my side. We are the sons, we are the daughters of God. No matter where we go, we're close to the Father's heart. Even though we stumble, he will not let us fall. We are the Lord's, and he will never forsake his own. We are the sons, we are the daughters of God. Where the lies speak louder than the truth, remind me that I belong to you. And when I can't see night, remind me you're always by my side. When the lies speak louder than the truth, you remind me that I belong to you. When I can't see past the dark of night, you remind. We are the daughters of God.